The following message was recorded by Rick Manis at the Grace Conference in Orlando, Florida on Saturday, the 29th of November, 2014.
I'm going to get right into this. I want to get into something that I've been in for the last few weeks. See, when I really saw the grace of God and the unconditional love of God for my life, after many years of loving God and pursuing God, and being very passionate about the Lord ever since the day I met him in April of 1979. It was about 15 years ago when it began to open up to me how much God really, really loved me and how unconditionally he loved me. And when that happened to me, what it did for me was it changed my life in so many ways. For one thing, it opened me up to really walking in the Spirit. And that's something I had been trying to do for so long. I mean, walk consistently in the power and the love and the joy of the Lord. And I had tried in so many ways to get breakthroughs and to try to experience that walk that I would see in the Word of God. And the grace of God, the revelation of God's goodness and grace did that for me. It opened me up to receive of the love of God, and all the blessings of God that I knew were in Christ Jesus began to come into my life because my heart was opened, and all the reasons that I could not receive from God were taken away because it wasn't about me anymore. It was all about God. Now, ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, the central issue of mankind has been getting our needs met or our desires met. That's what all of mankind's been about for all the years. That's why there's been so many wars and strivings that have gone on. That's why people are stressed. That's why people are anxious. People get frustrated. People get angry. It happens in the church and out of the church. It's a central issue with mankind on the earth. That wasn't that way until we partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Before that fall, if you will, we were naked and not ashamed, but it didn't matter because nothing was about us. It was all about God, right? And it wasn't until we ate of that tree that our eyes were opened to us and we knew or we saw that we were naked. And what that did was the first thing that happened was we became ashamed and we hid ourselves from God. And so God said, because you've eaten of this tree, see, when we ate of that tree, let me back up just a minute. God made us in his likeness and in his image. So why did that lie work that said, no, if you want to be like God, you've got to eat of this tree? Something happened there where we went independent. We went rogue, as I say it. And we're like, it's not good enough that it's about you. We're going to eat of this tree and we're going to take on the knowledge of good and evil. And we're going to take it upon ourselves to decide what's good and what's evil. We're going to have the ability ourselves to decide what's right and what's wrong, thereby making ourselves like God. And when we did that, we went independent, and now it's all on us. It became about us. And we were ashamed. And life got hard because the ground was going to give grudgingly. It would give, but we would work real hard for it because it was about us. And people's lives are mostly about, even many Christians that really have a heart for God, they didn't get in this for money and getting material needs met. And they love the Lord, but meantime, I got to eat. Lord, I'd like to pray about other things than my food and my money and my house and my needs, but I'd love to just worship you all the time, but I need some help here, and you're the God who can help. You're the God who can do it. You're all powerful. I believe you love me. I believe you care. I've seen it so much in the Word. But people wonder, where's the connect? Why is it so hard to get the needs met? Remember, Jesus said, don't be anxious. He says, don't be worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to be clothed. The Bible says, don't be anxious for anything. And none of us want to be. We're like, we're trying not to be, Lord. We don't want to be anxious. We don't want to be worried. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, here's what's going on. Huh? But he said in that passage in Matthew 6, he says, don't be anxious for anything because your Father knows that you have need of these things. So remember how it was before we fell. The Father took care of all of that because it was all about him. I'm convinced that he created us because God is love, and God just wanted an outlet to pour his love and his goodness and his abundance upon. And that's what we're finding out as we've come to the Lord and we find that kind of relationship with the Father. And that's what it was all about. That's the only reason we're here on the earth. We're not here to be put on a stretching rack and let's see how much we can put up with and see if we'll still love Jesus when it's all over. We're here to be loved by God. We're here to be a partaker of his goodness and of his abundance and his life. And Jesus said, I came to give you that life. And so Jesus came along, and when he was saying that, he was telling us, he says, I've come to bring you life. I've come to bring you the kind of life where you'll never have to be stressed again. You'll never have to be worried again. You'll never have to be anxious. You'll never have to be frustrated again, because your Father knows that you need these things. So seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. He didn't say, just get used to living without anything and just be glad that God loves you. But he says, no, the Father knows that you need these things. And if you seek the kingdom, these things are added to you. Because Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's in him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's natural and spiritual. Okay. Now, so what Jesus was saying here was, seek the kingdom and you get these things. Now, we were talking about this recently, and Judy was saying, she says, you know, I don't feel like I'm seeking the kingdom. I feel like I'm more enjoying the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Well, that was an announcement before Jesus did his thing and brought the kingdom of God to us like he did. But he was announcing that and saying, this is what I'm bringing to you. And when you get the kingdom, you get everything. Now, what we had in the Old Testament was we had a people that related to God much the way a lot of modern day church people do. And there should be a difference. We should be relating to God differently than the children of Israel, for instance, did in the Old Testament. But the way the children of Israel related to God, and everybody has related to God this way after the fall of man, is knowing that God is all powerful and all merciful and God is good and he can. They relate to him as a need meter. And that's not really biblically wrong, because the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs. So we see him as that. But that's about as far as it went, because people had needs. And God had the ability to meet those needs. So look at this picture that we see in the children of Israel. Remember when they came out of Egypt and they wandered 40 years in the desert? How was their life? God brought them out of Egypt. When they were cornered at the Red Sea, he took care of that. He fed them every day with bread from heaven. They're out in the desert, water, no problem. Hit a rock, water will come. Whenever they faced an enemy, God went before them and took care of that. God took care of every single need. In fact, I can't think of a more clear picture before and after that where God was the need meter. He took care of every single thing. Shoes, never needed them. Shoes didn't wear out. Clothes stayed new all the time. They needed nothing. God, he took care of every single need, and he did it with a very, very good way. Cloud to shield them from the sun by day, fire at night to keep them warm and to give them light. He took care of every need. Why did he do that? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Oh. Doesn't work for me. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3 said, I fed you with manna so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, we think he just did that to take care of him, to keep him alive. And while it in effect did do that, he said, the reason I did this was so you would know that that's not what it's about. I fed you, I took care of every single thing so you would know that getting your needs met is not what life's about. That's not why you're here. Man lives by a relationship with God. Later on, he said, you saw my works for 40 years, but you never knew my ways. You didn't know me. You didn't know me. And so we see them in a relationship with God, but it was a relationship where there was an independence that they had. In other words, it's God, here's our life and we need your blessing on it. And in that particular instance, God would bless it. He would take care of the need. He would sort of reach down his hand, so to speak, if you will, in that kind of relationship. And he would take care of it. And a lot of times Christians have that same kind of mentality when they get into their trouble and their anxieties and their stress. I want to point out right now, we ought to realize and recognize that these bodies and these minds were not equipped and created to deal with the stress of life as men have known it. Mm-hmm. It'll make you sick. It'll kill you. It'll make you old. We were never supposed to have it. In the beginning, we were created. We weren't supposed to have stress. We weren't supposed to have anxiety. We weren't supposed to have frustration. But mankind has been in it so long and has partaken of it so many days that they think that's what life is. They think that's normal. Thank God Jesus came and brought us a whole new normal. He says, turn. Here's the kingdom of heaven, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, everlasting joy. The peace I give you that doesn't go away. Where is that at? That's in the Spirit. That's in the kingdom of God. And that's what he brought to us with that wonderful work that he did on the cross. And so we want to see here clearly today, before I turn it over, we want to see clearly that there is a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of this world. There's a walk of the Spirit and there's a walk of the flesh. And one of them brings death, and it's full of stress and frustration and anger and anxiety, because it's all about you and getting your needs met. And you have, and in this realm, you have a life. And you love God and you believe in God and you're trusting God, but you're still wanting God to bless your life. Now I'm going to make a statement here, and I think, and hopefully I have time to clean it up myself. But Jesus did not come to bless our life. And he did not come to enhance our life. And he did not come to make our life better. He came to give us a life. He came to give us his life. In fact, that's why he said, if you will lose your life, you'll find it. And I wanted to bring this out. I think it's important because I think I see so many of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're struggling with the anxieties of life, the stress and the fears, and they love the Lord. And they're trying to figure this thing out. How do I get it to manifest? How do I get the blessing to really happen and in the here and in the now and all that? And I think one of the things that we need to realize is that my God supplies all your need according to his riches in glory. It's in the Spirit. It's in the kingdom. And in the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when it's not about you, it's if like this. Here's your life. Here's God. What Jesus does is he splits the veil between man and God, and he brings us into union, so we have now one life to live, because he that is joined to the Lord is how many spirits? One spirit, not two. Are you hearing this? After my first wife died, and I was left in a big, big debt that was too big for me. Medical bills, credit card bills, and it was just, and it came to a point where it just wasn't getting any better, and I'm getting very serious with God about it. And most people that know me, they say, Rick, you don't seem like you ever get stressed or frustrated or everything. And compared to how it used to be, it is kind of like that. But there are those moments. There's times when I start to feel myself veer that way, and I was doing that. I could feel myself getting kind of anxious about it, stress. What you do is when that happens, you realize that's going in that kingdom. And all we have to do is turn, and there's going to be peace, because in the Spirit, it's automatic. In the Spirit, there's peace. Or not. Yeah. Yeah. In the Spirit, there's peace. In the Spirit, there's joy. In the Spirit, it's automatic. No abomination can enter into this kingdom. There's no lie. There's no nothing. That's why when you're looking at him, when you're standing in that place that you know is your place to live, and you're in that realm, peace is automatic. Joy is automatic. Vision is there. The knowing is there. Faith is automatic. Where we struggle is when we're looking the wrong direction. But people have these lives, and they look at it like, here's my life, and they're relating to God like, God, I need you to bless this life of mine. And that's why people are like, Lord, don't you care? We're perishing here. And so when I was in that condition and I was getting a little anxious and frustrated about it's not getting any better. Lord, I'm in this hole and I'm buried in this debt. And the Lord just spoke to me. And I wasn't, this was not something I was meditating on. This was something that just, boom, just came straight into my thoughts from him. And he said, son, I won't be in debt. And I immediately said, you're not, I am. You're not, I am. Two lives. And he said, no, we are one. He said, I'm in you and you're in me. We are one, and I will not be in debt. We're walking right out of this. And when I heard that, that's all I needed to hear. Boom, I was in the spirit. I was back home. The frustration, the stress was all gone. I knew without trying to faith it up, without trying to convince myself by repeating it over and over again. I knew that I was one in him, and I knew that I was fine. And I knew that I was in the safest place, and I felt safety and peace, and there was no stress, no anxiety, simply because of my awareness of where I was at with him. And there's something about being in that place, because Jesus said, seek the kingdom. And when you do, all these things will be added to you. What happened? In 2 weeks, boom, things started happening. House sold, deals fell into place. Things in 2 weeks, every bit of that debt was gone. And all I needed was to know. All I needed was to be home and let home take care of that, because God cares for me. Are y'all hearing this? God cares for you. You see, he said, it's not about getting the needs met. Before we fell in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't about getting needs met. That wasn't even a thought. Everything was taken care of because God was our life. And that's what Jesus did. He brought us back into that life. I came not to make your life better. I came to give you life. And to give you life more abundantly. I'm sure hoopo something is in there. Now, I want to read John chapter 6 and show you something here. Jesus talked about this, and he brought this out in verse 32. In fact, right before that, they said, what sign will you give us? They said, our fathers gave us bread from heaven. As it is written, he fed them with manna in the desert. And Jesus said in verse 32, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Because the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, well, Lord, give us this bread always. And he said, I'm the bread. And he who comes to me won't ever be hungry again. And he that believes in me will never thirst. In other words, we're seeing this again. He says, that won't ever be an issue in your life again. You will be taken care of. You come to me, you'll get the life to where that stuff is not your central issue anymore. You will find the Father being who he is, taking care of you. Now, here's how we do. Now, we work and we do. People say, well, so you're saying we just sit around and just let God take care of you? No, we work and we do it, but our work is so blessed. We operate in our life and we accomplish and we build and we do all these things, but we're doing it in the kingdom of God and doing it in this place of rest. The whole thing is about Jesus said he came. This thing about taking care of the needs is really about taking us out of the place where we have stress and frustration and worry and anxiety. He doesn't want us to have it anymore. He looked upon mankind for thousands of years and said, it's enough. He didn't want mankind to have it anymore. And Jesus was sent into the world to deliver us from that kingdom of darkness and to literally bring us into a kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's Son. Are y'all hearing me? And so you should be able to see a clear line by the time I'm done here that there's a kingdom of light, there's a kingdom of darkness, there's a kingdom of God, there's a kingdom of this world, there's a kingdom of the spirit, there's a kingdom of the flesh. And in the spirit, it's where there's life. And that's where it is. And my exhortation, my word, my sound lately has simply been this call to turn and look at the Spirit. Because in this place, you will always, always see nothing but abundance. You will always see nothing less than perfect love and life and so on. We back up, we go on to chapter 7 here. And Jesus said something in a very similar way. Now, you'll like this. In chapter 7, they're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Does anybody know anything about that? This is real. There's so much in that, but It says in chapter 7, verse 37, now they're in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles is going on. And in verse 37 of chapter 37 in the book of John, it says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, does anybody know anything about this feast? Anybody know something about the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles? What was going on? On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the main thing that happens is this. This is where they wrap everything up. They're about to now move into their next year. So the big ceremony, the big thing on the agenda is that a priest will lead a bunch of celebrators out of the temple, and they're going to have this big water pot, and they're going to the Pool of Siloam. And they're getting water out of the Pool of Siloam, and they're celebrating. I mean, they're shouting, they're singing, and all this is going on. And they're taking this, and they're going to take this back to the temple, and with some wine, they're going to make a drink offering to the Lord. And the reason for the drink offering is that they are hoping to ensure that they will have rain, that they will have water for the coming year. And this is how they did that. This was their way of imploring God and ensuring that they would, have water, because they're in the desert. Water is scarce. It is life to them. And if they have water, then it's a blessed year. And if they don't, it's an awful year. And so they're pouring out a drink offering, trying to get God to meet this need that they really do have. And it's a need they have. And so Jesus is watching this. And here goes the priest and the procession. They're doing all of these things, and they're bringing the drink offering to get so that they can get God to give them some water. And Jesus says, "If anybody's thirsty, come to me. If anybody wants water, come to me. You don't have to do this and hope it rains. But if you come to me, that won't be an issue anymore." Oh, people. Are y'all hearing me? There's a life in the Spirit, which is fun and it's good and it's enjoyable and it's blessed and it's abundant and it's worry-free. And I would, if I could do a good enough job, I would like everyone within the sound of my voice, when they walk out of here this evening, if they go out of here and they never have another worry or anxiety again, it's totally possible and it's absolutely normal in the kingdom of God. Now, we're spiritual beings. Somebody says, well, I'm in the kingdom. How can I? Because as children of God that have the Spirit now, because we're born of the Spirit, we're born again, we still can choose flesh or spirit. Before we had the Spirit, we had no choice. We just lived in the flesh. I lived in anxiety, lived in stress, lived in worry. I wasn't born like this. I was born again into it. But I lived in it because that's all we had. We can't help it because that's what our issue is. We just want to make it. But in the kingdom of God, God becomes your true source again, your source of everything, and He becomes your life. When I went through the tragedy of losing my first wife, this is what I wrote the book about. That was it. I didn't go through it like normal humanity does. The Bible says, "Grieve not like the world does, as those who have no hope." But it's because I wasn't going through it alone, just like Jesus didn't go through it alone. That was wonderful, by the way, today. Thank you. I wasn't alone. I wasn't forsaken. People said, "Didn't you ever just throw up your hands and say, 'What the hell, Lord? Where are you?' You know, what happened here? What's wrong?" Now, while I did have questions, I wasn't in this state of confusion, and I certainly wasn't frustrated or angry at God, because my relationship with Him is not volatile like that. I knew Him well enough that He was my life and He was my source, and I sure didn't like that happened. But He was my life. And I would deal with life with Him, not apart from Him. See, and that was the difference. I didn't see my life as being apart from Him. If I did, then I would have said, "God, why did you let this happen? Because I'm upset about my life here." But the reason I wasn't upset about my life was because I really didn't have that kind of a life. God was my life. And so I immediately turned to the one who gave me strength and comfort, and He gave me joy in my heart, because that's what automatically happens in Him, and you can't help it. unless you want to look the other way. But the Bible tells us that over and over again, if we live in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. And we won't fulfill what the flesh wants to do. And the flesh wants to cry about its own way because it wants its own life and it wants its own to be its own boss. And it's been that way since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And spiritual growth is simply learning to spend more time living here and letting this be your life in the Spirit instead of being the person that's just saved and wishing God would make things better and wondering why he doesn't. And you have those kind of questions when you're in that realm. Am I making any sense to anybody? Yes. When you're in that realm, and we don't have to live in that realm. We're not victims of that. We're not just flesh creatures. We are spiritually alive. So Jesus calls out and he says, listen, if you want water, come to me. I'm the water. And he says, let him come to me and drink. And verse 38 said, he that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water. You'll have it with you always. You'll always have the provision. You'll always have the abundance with you. You'll always have the kingdom with you and within you. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Okay, do we need to teach about Daniel and the lion's den and who built the ark? We remember the prodigal son. We see that story of Adam there. Remember, the first son, what does he want? He's in the house. Now, when you read that story, at the end of that story, the dad reveals to the boys, he says, as long as you're in the house with me, everything is yours. As long as you're home, everything I have is yours. Right? Remember that second son said, well, you never gave me anything. You never threw me a party. You never killed a calf for me. He's like, son, you're in the house. Everything's yours. You can have that anytime you want. But he didn't know that because he didn't know the heart of the father. The first son didn't either. He already had everything. Instead of enjoying his union with the father and partaking of all the father's goodness, he does like Adam and says, well, I have to go independent. Now you bless me, give me, and I'll do my life. All I need is for you to bless me, and I can do my life. And that's that kind of mentality that we can have even as a Christian that not seeing things clear is that, God, I can do my life if I can just get you to bless me here. All I need is you just to take care of this here. Everything will be all right. And God says, it's never all right. That's why... If that made it all right, then the children of Israel in the wilderness, after he parted the Red Sea, it would have been all right. But it was never all right. 3 days later, they're frustrated, they're stressed, they're confused, they're angry again, because that's what happens when you don't know God. That's what happens when you still have a life. There was someone that I knew just a little bit, and this was just a Facebook friend. That's the only way I knew this person was on Facebook. But I loved reading their posts because everything was always so positive and uplifting and encouraging about the love of God, the goodness of God, God's heart, and God's this, and God is that, and just posted these wonderful things all the time. That's how I noticed this particular person, because they always said these wonderful things. And then one day I open up, and there's the person's post. That's it. I quit. I don't know what else to do. I've tried everything. It's not working. God has not blessed me. Blah, 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 and what's going on? And said, and I don't want people telling me that God is good. God is good. I just want to vent right now. I just, you know, and I'm like, whoa. And it, of course, it hurts your heart to for anybody who feels like that. But I'm like, Lord, what is this? And see, this was a person who didn't quite see it clear. This was somebody that believed God was good, but they still saw their life as their own. And they believed that God was good who could bless and meet needs and take care of. And he can, because we've seen him do that. But when it doesn't go your way out here, that's when those feelings come. That's why Jesus said, I got a good way to set you free from all that pain. Give that life up and come and live. Am I making any sense to you? Just give that up and come and enjoy me. If you're burdened, heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Let's be yoked here. Let's be married here. Take my yoke on you and learn of me, because I'm meek and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. He is so good at taking care of us. I'm a witness of that. I'm a shining example of that. God just takes care of me so well. He's Daddy. And this is what He does best. He says, Rick, son, don't be worried about that stuff. I know what you need. And I'm so good at taking care of that. So the prodigal son, he goes independent. And then you know the story. He comes back home. Decides to come back home, but he's saying, well, maybe Daddy will give me a job. Maybe he'll let me be a servant in the field, because the statement he made was, I'm not worthy to be called his son. Remember, Jesus made a statement. He said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Moses was faithful over the house of God as a servant is faithful, but Jesus is faithful as a son. Because a servant does not abide in the house all the time, but the son is always in the house. What did the father say to the other son? Let me finish the story. The first son comes home, and he comes home servant-minded. He's going to come home and still be a servant, but he's going to go ahead and partake of Daddy's blessings, because he says, at least the servants live better than I've been doing. But when he comes home, Daddy says, immediately, we're not having that. Get home. You're my son. Put the ring on his finger. The family crest on his finger. Put the robe on his back. And let's have a party. And let's restore him to honor. Let's make him the guest of honor. And they have the party. And you know the story. And then there's the boy that's looking through the window. And he won't come in because he won't be a part of that. And Daddy says, come on, party with your son. It's a great day. And the son's like, I'm not being a part of that. Look how he did. He left you and he squandered all your money. Do you realize what kind of message you're putting out by blessing him? What's that going to send to the rest of the church people? Everybody else is going to say, well, this is what I get for being evil. I'm going to go out there and get blessed too. That's how religious people think. They're always afraid. Afraid somebody's doing something wrong. Afraid somebody's going to say something wrong. Afraid. I don't want to be a part of that. He says, anyway, I never left home. What about me? I stayed here. I worked for you every day. I served you faithfully. I did everything you said. You never gave me anything. I said, son, I didn't have to give you anything. It's yours. Yes. Oh, come on. Yes. It's already yours. God doesn't have to bless you. You're already blessed. God doesn't even have to, quote, meet your need. He has everything for you. You have it all in Him. You have His life. My goodness, it's so wonderful to walk in this life like this instead of like this. I want to finish it up here. Okay. Here's my producer. Give me the signal. In conclusion. In conclusion, Jesus said, or excuse me, Ephesians said that we who were dead in trespasses and sins, God has quickened us and made us alive together with Christ. There's three words for together, together or with, that are used in the New Testament. One is meta, which means association, like we're all together in this room. Another one is para, which means alongside or companionship or accompaniment. That would be I'm accompanied by my wife today. It's a closer relationship than all this. But then there's one called sum, S-U-M, which means together or with, and that's this word in Ephesians 2. It says that He made us alive, not in association with Him. In other words, it doesn't just have a benefit toward us. And He made us alive, not just close to us, not where his life is not. Where we, you know, we used to call him Andy, where we'd say, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, and a long life, you know, you got to know the hymn. You know, and we just walk with Jesus. That's para, that's accompaniment. We walk with Jesus. This word is no, it's like this, where we're one. Sum means actually union or oneness. So He raised us up, not alongside Him, He raised us up together with Him. He raised us up and he made us alive, and He raised us up and He made us to sit together with Him, one in Him in heavenly places. Like this. You take a book, you put a dollar in a book, boom. Whatever happens to the book happens to the dollar. Nail the book to the cross, The dollar gets nailed to the cross. You were crucified with him. Oh, come on. You never have to kill yourself, any man. Don't worry about trying to crucify the old flesh and trying to make yourself suffer good enough to get blessed. He did the whole thing like we heard this morning or this afternoon. When he got nailed to the cross, you got nailed to the cross. When he raised from the dead, you became alive from the dead. Romans chapter 6 says, I'm talking fast because I got 3.5 minutes. Romans chapter 6 says, therefore, present yourselves unto God as those who are already alive from the dead. Welcome home, people of God. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the heavenly Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, the spirits of just men made perfect and all that stuff. Welcome home. We are here in union with him. Not only did he raise us up and make us alive, but he made us to sit together with him. People, the dollar doesn't have to try to act like the book. The dollar is a part of the book. It's in the book. Come on, somebody. What he did took care of that for you. God bless you. I love you guys. You're so blessed. Don't ever have to worry about it again. Just remember where you're at. Remember that you're in him. And remember that you have a life that's bigger than this world. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Remember that he's bigger than this. Jesus said, listen. In the world, there is tribulation. Great revelation there. There is tribulation. Really? There is. But in me, there is peace. And be of good cheer. I've overcome all that stuff. Y'all doing all right? Thank you. God bless you guys. Thank you for listening to me. I'm done.